Our scripture reading this morning also comes from Exodus. So it's chapter 6, verse 1 to 9. It's found on page 49 of the Pew Bible. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Indeed, by a mighty hand he will let them go. By a mighty hand he will drive them out of his land." God also spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they resided as aliens. I have also heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are holding as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will free you from the burdens of the Egyptians and deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses told this to the Israelites, but they would not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their cruel slavery. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we have a beautiful day. Beautiful day in terms of our weather, climate, but also beautiful day in terms of sharing life in Christ together. So exciting for our four baptisms this morning. For Celeste and Daniel, Rosalina, Rowena, so exciting to be able to share in that. And it is a word of testimony, even as Kofi shared. And so if you're thinking about baptism or would like to know a bit more about it, then please speak to one of the pastors or leaders in the church, and we'd be happy to talk to you about that and go forward from there. So today we continue in our series on the book of Exodus. And so the book of Exodus is a long time ago. So it dates back to the time of Moses, which generally is about 1,500 years before Christ, in around that time frame. So that's a long time ago, right? That's 3,500 years. That's a long time, 35 centuries. But the issues that were going on then continue to go on now. So there continues to be tyrants in our world who dominate peoples, where choice is taken away. They just do whatever they like. We have a war in Ukraine right now, and Russia is pretty much demonstrating under Putin that spirit. But around the world, there are other places where such things are going on and where there's a call for freedom and a call for freedom from oppression. So that is really the fundamental theme of the book of Exodus. God's liberating hand in terms of a world of oppression. So we're calling it worlds colliding. And by that we mean the world of God's loving compassion coming in contact and opposition to Pharaoh's resistance for his hardened heart. And that can sum up a lot of what's going on in our world and even in our lives, because it's easy for us to harden our hearts. It doesn't tend to happen overnight, but over a period of time, our hearts can become calloused, hard, resisting, less sensitive to what God is saying to us. So the themes of Exodus, I think, are very relevant for us. So with that, we're going to look at Exodus 7 to 12. That sounds like a lot. We're obviously just going to look at it as a larger piece, but as we get into it, I think we'll remember the stories that go on. But I begin with a quote from Heschel, Abraham Heschel, a Jewish scholar. And he writes, "Every one of us is bound to have an ultimate object of worship, yet he or she is free to choose the object of his worship. He or she cannot live without it. It may be either a fictitious or real object, God or an idol." So what Heschel is saying here is that we all worship something. So the question is, what do we worship? Or who do we worship? What are the things that we worship? And so in our day, we can think obviously of money. We can think of careers. We can think of projects we might have. We can think of relationships. We can think of habits. And any of that stuff, and all of that stuff can be really our God, regardless of what we say. And so I think that question that Heschel raises is still very pertinent for us. Who or what is our God? Because that's the story that we have between Yahweh and Pharaoh in our text. So the story then begins with what we might call signs and wonders, or commonly called the plagues, that impacted Egypt in the day. And it's a contest, between the anti-life policies of Pharaoh and the compassion of God. So the children of Israel, I mean, they are slaves, and they have been slaves for 400 years. That's a long time. Four centuries. The children of Israel have been slaves to Pharaoh, where Pharaoh just treats them as objects, as commodities, as things. Not as people, not as persons. That's the issue of slavery. Slave is owned, is an object to the owner. So that, how deadening that would be on your person, is that not true? How hard it would be to go forward. We can't even imagine that. Four centuries of living in that way. Day after day after day after day. Flatline existence. Every day is the same. No holidays. No long weekend, no July the 1st holiday. Every day is the same in slavery. And that's what the children of Israel are experiencing. Now, on one hand, we're told that they are calling out to God. In another way, we hear the text and they are just silent because their heart is so grieved. They don't have the energy to even call out. So it's that whole mix that is going on. So God tells Moses and Aaron, okay, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And you remember all of that story of Pharaoh, of Moses saying, well, I can't speak. I'm not a good speaker, so how can I go and speak to Pharaoh? And God gets a little upset with him and says, okay, take your brother, and your brother will do the talking, but you two go. And so that's what happened. Moses and his brother Aaron go to Pharaoh, the emperor of Egypt, the king. And he says to them, well, Yahweh has told us that he wants you to let the people go and worship in the desert. Just puts it that way. Pharaoh says, well, I don't know. I don't know Yahweh. I've never heard of the guy. Who is Yahweh? Because in Pharaoh's mind, he is a god. He is the Pharaoh. He is a god over Egypt. And that's how he sees himself. I am God here. So who is this Yahweh? And so then there's this little contest, and you remember it, where Moses has Aaron throw down their staff, and their staff becomes a serpent. And curiously, Pharaoh has his magicians. He asks them to do, and they do the same thing. So that's pretty odd, right? The magicians can make their staff into a serpent. So they have some abilities. But the serpent staff of Moses and Aaron swallows the staffs of the other magicians that are there in the court. So it's a curious story. But even that doesn't move Pharaoh's heart, and he resists. And then from that, it leads into a set of 10 plagues. And again, we'll just mention them. The first set has water turning into blood. If you haven't read these, take time during the week to kind of just read the text to remember the stories. Second one is a plague of frogs. Third is a plague of gnats. And then fourthly, flies. So these are all irritating. Irritating everybody in the land. But, you know, you can survive that, right? You can hang in there. Frogs, gnats, flies, you know, it's all disturbing, but you can still go. And then there's a second set of signs and wonders. These are a bit more serious. Livestock are killed. Boils on the flesh. You ever had a boil? You know how painful that is. Hailstorms that ruin crops. Locusts ruin crops. And then finally, 3 days of complete darkness. And I'm suggesting that symbolizes the primordial chaos. So now things are getting heavier. Things are getting harder. Even Pharaoh is beginning to see some of these dynamics. Maybe he had boils on his flesh too. He probably did. The darkness is there. And so all of this is meant for Pharaoh to change his mind and hopefully even soften his heart and respond to what God is doing. That's the idea. And then finally, there's a third set, and this is the gravest. There's the threat of the firstborn being killed. And we see that in Exodus 11, verses 1 to 8. There's the threat. No one's being killed yet, but there's the threat of it. And Pharaoh's heart is still hard, and Moses, we're told, gets very angry about the whole thing. So if you have Exodus 11, you'll see it. Reading from Exodus 11, "Then all these officials of yours shall come down to me and bow low to me, saying, 'Leave us, you and all the people who follow you.'" He's saying that's what's going to happen when people are dying. "And after that, I will leave." And in hot anger, he left Pharaoh. So Moses is saying, this is what's going to happen. And he's very angry with Pharaoh because Pharaoh's heart is so hard. Moses does not want all of these people to die. He doesn't want the firstborn of the people all through the land dying. And so he's very angry with Pharaoh's response. So all of these 10 plagues, all of these 10 signs and wonders. So what about it then? It's asking, who and what is our God? And it can be, as I said, money, careers, relationships, interests, habits. Who and what is your God? So in your story, in your life right now, that's the question that the text is asking us. And hopefully we can say, God is my God, Yahweh is my God, Christ is my Lord. Even as these testimonies reveal and as Kofi talks about. So we begin there. But we also see that there can be the beginning. Pharaoh could have said, yeah, I want to follow Yahweh and have a whole new beginning. So these signs and wonders option that too. If God is our God, and if you're declaring that for the first time, then there's a whole new beginning. Paul calls us a new creation in Christ. So the text starts with these 10 plagues. These 10 signs and wonders, chapter 7 through 11. But then in chapter 12, something new happens, and we'll end with this part of chapter 12, and that is the creation of what's called the Passover. And so if there's going to be a new people of God, then there need to be new rituals, new practices for this liberated people. And it's interesting that it's God who establishes the Passover. And he establishes the Passover before they even celebrate it. So before even the night when the death angel is going to come and sweep through the land, God already establishes the ritual of the Passover. It's he, God is establishing this. This isn't Moses' idea. It's not Aaron's idea. It's God's, it's his idea. So what is the Passover about? Well, one, it's a celebration of time, a new sense of time. As I said, under slavery, every day is the same. It's what we might call flat time. And in fact, in most cultures, through all the years, time has been relatively flat. It was the Jewish culture that brought in the break between our work week and the Sabbath, where all work stopped. So it became work and rest, work and rest. In much of the world, it's just flat time. Every day is the same. So, you know, I don't know, you might know somebody who has a factory of some sort. Do they take a break on the weekends? Maybe they do. Some owners will just keep working through every day. Every day is the same, regardless of a Sunday or not. Flat time. But the Passover says, no, time changes. God changes it. And so it's a redemption of time from slavery to freedom. So even in our own lives, we can be thinking about the import of a cycle in time. So we work and we rest. So we each need to hear that in our own way. How does rest become part of our lives? So it's a celebration of new time. It's also a celebration of new space. They're going to leave Egypt, where they've been for 400 years, and they're going to go to a new land. And the hope is there will be a promised land, God says, where things will be completely different, where there will be abundance and blessing, a change of space, the movement from Egypt to the promised land. So how can that be? My son-in-law, Simon, he listens to a lot of podcasts, and one of the podcasts that he was listening to encourages their listeners to, in your week, change it up somewhere. Don't just go through the same thing every day, very much the same. I'm a creature of habit, and I tend to fall into the same thing. So I come here, work, and then later in the afternoon, I'll go work out, tends to be it, and then in the evening, typically, Beth and I, we're together, we have the evening, depending on what happens, right? But every day can kind of be the same. And the podcaster says, no, 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 we don't want to do that. We want to have some things where it's different. Go somewhere, go downtown, a couple of hours, go to the art gallery, do something, go to a game. Change it up. Change the space. Not always the same. And so if we can, where can we create that new sense of space? Because they would say that you will be enriched if you do that. You will actually perform better in these other areas if you change your space a little bit, not always do the same thing. So that's something that Simon believes, and he practices. He encourages me to do the same thing. Change it up somehow, and your space will go better. So there's a change of space. And then thirdly, there's this change of a new people. Israel is formed from a group of slaves to now a new people under God through this whole experience. The people of Israel come together in this reality of the Exodus experience. 400 years of slavery, they are redeemed, and now Israel exists. So a new people. Even as under Jesus, we are a new people of God too. Paul calls us the Israel of God. We as believers are the Israel of God. Book of Galatians. And so, a new people. So in summary then, what does it say? I would say, one, that the Exodus story is a story of freedom from oppression. And that is what's going on. 400 years of slavery to freedom from bondage. And so, we as believers today who know Jesus Christ, I would argue that we are always to be on the side of liberation. We are always to be on the side of freedom. We are always to be on the side of bringing walls down, barriers down. Wherever they are, God brings the barriers down. It can be hard, can be difficult, but we are called to do that. In your work experience, I don't know who you work with. You could work with very challenging people. You're in a factory, perhaps. I used to know people who worked on the line, down in Brown's Line, those factories down around Kipling and Horner, right in around there. And it was a tough life, and you had people beside you on the line, and they weren't necessarily like you at all. Some of them could be very difficult. But the invitation is to bring down the walls wherever we are. Whoever you're relating to, how can you commit yourself to bringing barriers down and walls down? To do your part in that. That's our invitation. And then on a larger scale, to work for the freedom of people in whatever situation, bringing barriers down. That's our invitation here. Paul puts it this way, which is a foundational text in the writings of Paul. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Over my years of doing various programs and studies and so on, I've had a chance to study with some pretty big names, theologians, different ways. And most of them would argue that this verse is the foundational verse for understanding the Apostle Paul. This is a theological baseline. Everything has to be understood in reference to this. This is what Paul believes. In his day, when there are separations everywhere, he writes, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Practically, it meant for Paul when he's in Galatia, and Peter is oscillating and changing in terms of how he will relate to different Christians. Are they Jewish Christians or are they Gentile Christians? And when the folk come who are Christians and leaders from Jerusalem who are Jews, all of a sudden Paul won't eat with the Gentiles because that is against the Jewish law. And he stops eating with them and he goes over and eats with his Jewish friends. We may say, well, that doesn't seem like a big deal. But it's creating a barrier, division, in who is a Christian. And Paul calls out Peter, the Apostle Peter, and says, you are doing something wrong. You have to be able to eat. We all eat together, all of us. It's not two groups, Jews and Gentiles. So practically, Paul is demonstrating this. Challenge for us is to believe that. And the challenge for us is to move in the same way, because in some ways we like the barriers we have. We like to stick to our own little group. We don't really feel that comfortable moving out beyond it. And Paul is saying, no, no, no. We are one. We are one. Ethnicities still exist. World Cup, right? Everybody's super excited about their team. That's great. Go for it. But at a fundamental level, we are all together as one. Paul is saying, in Christ. So, think about that verse, how important it is. Bringing the walls and the barriers down. Can we do that? That's our invitation. Secondly, in Passover, there is a link between creation and redemption. That's what the Passover is about. This is significant. This is not just a theological point. When God saves us in Christ, Christ is living. Christ is the life. And he wants us to experience the life. So it's life to life. In this story, it's the lamb, which is living, sacrificed so the people might have life. That's the symbolism of Passover. And so Jesus, who is creation, he's in his humanity as a person, he dies for us so that we might have life, that we might have resurrection life. It's life for life. It's creation working for redemption. That's what's going on at a bottom level. So when the death angel comes and he puts blood on the doorposts for every house, he's not just marking it red. He's not just putting a little paint on the wall, saying, okay, angel, make sure you don't hit this one because it's got red. He's not saying that. The death angel is celebrating the fact there is life to life. And the celebration of Passover brings that together. And so that is really what's going on here in this story. The death angel comes and celebrates the life that we have in Yahweh. For us, it's the life we have in Jesus. Thirdly, It's a call to participate. The people of Israel were called to participate. They had to engage in the Passover. They had to do it. They had to slaughter their lamb and eat together, go through the ritual. They had to participate. They could say yes, they could say no. Just as we are called to participate as well, particularly, for example, let's say in communion. What happens? We're going to be celebrating communion next week. Paul says, and Jesus said it before, celebrate this, eat together as often as you eat and drink. It could be just a slip away line. You can miss that altogether. But as often as you eat and drink, when we celebrate communion, we are participating in the event. We are participating in the Jesus story of the connection between creation and redemption. We're not just spectators. We're not just going through a ritual. We're not just eating a little bit of bread and drinking a cup. We are participating in what Jesus has done for us. And who creates communion? God creates communion. Jesus creates communion. The Lord's Supper is inaugurated by Jesus. We didn't think it up. Early Christians didn't think it up. Jesus puts it in place, and it's the same with baptism. We didn't decide, okay, we're going to baptize every new believer in Christ. That we think that's kind of a cool idea. No, it comes out of God's directions. It's His rituals. We are baptized because Jesus says, go into all the world, teach, and baptize everyone in the name, right, of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus says that in Matthew 28, 24, the end of the book. And so when we celebrate communion together, we are participating. It's always about participating. It's always about saying yes. And at the end, it is God's initiative and it's our response. What is our response? Kofi ended his testimony by saying, what's our response? How do we say yes? How do we choose? How do we engage? So God takes the initiative in this story, and He also takes the initiative with us. If you are a Christian today, it's because God has tapped you on the shoulder and said, you are mine. It's not just because you decided, oh, I want to become a Christian. You might think that, but God has worked in your life already so that your thought process will even say yes to that. Otherwise, your heart is hard. Won't mean a thing. And so in this situation, the people have to say yes. They have to say, okay, we will celebrate the Passover in this way. And if you look at Exodus 12, verse 27, it ends with this way. It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for He passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when He struck down the Egyptians but spared our own. Note, and the people bowed down and worshiped. The people don't always bow down and worship. Sometimes they go off and create a silver idol, golden calf, and worship it. But here we're told they bow down and worship. And so for you and me, then, what is our response? God's initiative and our response. Called to participate. So things aren't that different today than they were in the time of Moses. We're always called to say yes. Yes or no? What's your yes? Will we bow down and worship? That's the invitation. And so I hope on this day of testimony that we can rise up in our own spirits and say, yes, in spite of all that's going on, I want to know you and follow you and say yes to you each day this coming week, whatever you're going to face, say yes, not say no. God is my God. I will follow Him. In Jesus' name, amen.